Hey, if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the verses 1 through 11 tonight. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. This is a great book. This book contains some of the Hall of Fame scripture memory verses. If you're into memorizing scripture, Paul wrote here, "For me to live as Christ, to die as gain." And others are, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As we look at Philippians tonight, I'll give you a couple of quick little background, quick facts about this wonderful book that Paul wrote. Actually, the church at Philippi was a very historical and strategical Roman city colony back in upper northern part of Greece and Macedonia. It was actually founded by King Philip of Greece, whose famous son, anybody know? Alexander the Great. And his father founded Philippi. And we know that Paul went through and started a church at the church of Philippi, the Philippian church, about probably in the early 50s, 51, 52 AD. And then we know that it is called a prison epistle because Paul wrote this book to the Philippians in 61 AD in Rome while he was under guard, under prison. Now, the interesting thing about Paul is that we know that he was under house arrest in Rome. He wasn't actually in a prison as we think of a prison with jail cells and all that. He was actually living in private quarters that he was renting or lodging at. But the particular significant thing is that he was chained to a Roman guard night and day, 24/7. It was about a foot and a half chain that Paul was chained to. On the other end was a Roman soldier, Roman guard. And he wrote this book and did much ministry in Rome for 2 years. Now, folks, imagine that for a minute. Being chained to a Roman guard 2 years without any break. But yet Paul did that under the power and the grace of the Lord. And then we know that Philippians is really a prescription for joy. It's a great book with a theme of how to have joy in the Christian life. So let's read together, or I'll read and you follow along in your copy of Scripture, Philippians 1, starting in verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we've got to remember about Philippians, that Paul considered their pastor, their shepherd, and he started this church years ago as he wrote this letter. He had a great feeling of affection and adoration for these people in Philippi. He loved them dearly. And as we read on in verses 3 through 5, he begins to say this about the particular church at Philippi. He says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." You know, I want to ask you three pertinent questions tonight in our talk tonight. Three questions that I believe kind of opens up this portion of Scripture and helps us become the children of God that God's called us to be. Now, the first question is kind of a weird question. It's kind of strange. You don't really think about this a whole lot. But here we go. Question number one. What should come to mind when your pastor thinks of you? In other words, when your pastor is out and about, running around Pensacola, maybe attending a conference preaching, or maybe at home mowing his grass, what does your pastor think of when he thinks of Olive Baptist Church? I think it's kind of interesting that Pastor Traylor is across the hall there doing Discovering Olive Pastoral Hall, so it's a cool question to ask, really, when you think about it. Well, Paul's saying to the Philippians, when I think of you, three things pop up when I think of the church of Philippians. He's thankful. You see it right there in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer. And then the second thing that Paul thinks about when he thinks about the church of Philippi is he experiences joy. Joy. Now, joy is one of those words that we often mistake for being happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. Ooh, yeah, it's great. I'm happy. You know, like cotton candy type of happy. But I'm not a big expert on cotton candy. I know I've looked like I've eaten a lot of it in my life. I really haven't. I don't really like it a whole lot. But I know this about cotton candy. It's here one minute and gone the next. And that's how happiness is. Happiness is like the wind, here today, gone tomorrow. And as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, happiness is not one of those things that we ought to be aiming for in the Christian life. But joy is. And so Paul says, hey, Church of Philippi, when I think of you, man, I am thankful and I'm full of joy. And then finally he says, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he saying to them? Man, I love it when you guys come alongside your pastor and you get involved with ministry. You take the gospel seriously. You roll your sleeves up and you hit it for Jesus Christ. That third thing that Paul's saying is, I am appreciative of my church for being involved and taking the gospel seriously, for witnessing and for being a part of the kingdom of God. So this is a little pastor checklist for you folks. The next time Pastor Traylor is out and about and he's thinking of Olive Baptist Church, man, I pray that he thinks of joy, that he's thankful for our church, and he's full of appreciation for the fact that we take the gospel seriously. So just a little, this little pastoral checklist for you down the road. Kind of jot that down and pray and say, Lord, how can I be a part of that process? Being helping him to be thankful, helping him to be joyful, and helping him to be appreciative. Now, question number two that I want to ask you tonight is a little deeper. It's a little farther down in your soul and your spirit, and it's this. What is God building in your life? What is God building in your life? As we look at Philippians 1, 6 through 8, I read part of this during our offertory time. And I repeat again, Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you and with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm confident that God is doing a mighty work in your life. And in my life. Reminds me of the little story of a couple of construction workers are building a brick wall downtown, some big city somewhere in America. And they're working and they got their construction hat on and the tool belt and laying brick and the whole deal. And one guy comes along and he says, hey, what are you guys building? And one of the construction workers says, building a brick wall. Okay. The other construction guy goes, sir, we're working on a wonderful, beautiful, majestic cathedral, a house of worship. That one day when we're done, people are going to be able to come from all over the city. They're going to be able to come in here. They're going to be able to worship God. And they're going to be able to be set free. And they're going to just worship the Lord. And the guy goes, great, man. Y'all just keep on building that wall, man. That's fantastic. The point of that little story is this. One of those construction workers was building a wall. The other one could see past the wall. The vision of one day this wall is going to be a rising, majestic cathedral, a house of worship for people to come and worship God. Folks, I want to implore you tonight that that's who we are if we're believers. We might be looking like a brick wall right now, but one day, as God continues to work in our lives and he builds us and he shapes us in the shape of his son, Jesus Christ, that we will be perfected one day in Christ Jesus. Now, here's where we get a glitch in the system as Christians. We get so confused about our walk with Jesus. Oh, yeah, we come to Jesus by faith and we believe in Christ and we admit that we're a sinner and we start out on a great foot. Because why? Because we, by faith, confess our sins, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and off we go into the Christian walk. But as you well know, as we get going in the Christian walk, what do? We begin to think that this Christian journey is our responsibility, that I've got to make it happen, that it's on me to grow in Jesus. It's on me to be the Christian that God's called me to be. And I want to tell you, folks, this is where many believers get really messed up, because they forget that God is the one that's doing the work in their life. And they forget that God is the one who has placed the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's God is the one who has given them Holy Scripture to read daily, and where to walk by grace, where to walk by faith, not by feeling, not by works, but it's a faith journey. And so what we do is we always attempt to try to take over. We want to take this Christian life, and we know what's best for us, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. That's why that little chorus that we just sang just a few moments ago is such a key to that question: what is God building in your life tonight? It's that little word, surrender. Boy, this last couple of weeks, I've been going through my own personal struggles and battles about what God's doing in my life, and I'm growing, and I'm stretching, and I'm becoming more like Jesus, but it's not fun. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's very hard. And God had to remind me about a week ago, look, man, you've got to surrender daily to my will. You've got to surrender to my lordship. You cannot do this by yourself. And folks, we get so caught up, and it's all about me. And it's not. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. So I just want to implore you today to remember that Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Not me begin a good work, God, that he will perfect us and make us more like Christ. So I just want to encourage you tonight, if you're struggling, if you're having problems, if you're stressed out, if you're doubting, if you're confused, surrender. Just say, Lord, I surrender. I look in the mirror and I say to you, Jesus, it's either going to be you today or it's going to be me running my life. And we've got to do that daily. I love what Romans chapter 3, 21 through 24 says about this new journey in Christ. Paul says in Romans 3, 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I implore you, look at that scripture. Tell me what part of that are you responsible for in the Christian life? Jack squat. Don't look it up in the Greek lexicon because you won't find it, okay? It's a dubism, all right? I made it up. You know, I didn't make it up. I copied it from somebody else. No, we've got to put our faith in Christ. But Jesus is the one that takes us through the journey. If you want to try to live for Jesus by yourself in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own personality, in your own, you be my guest. But I'm telling you, it's so much better, so much sweeter, and it's so much more fulfilling to learn how to surrender daily to that. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'll grab my Bible, I'll go into my little den, turn on my lamp, get my cup of coffee, and my hazelnut creamer. Oh boy, do I love that every morning. That gets me going, man. I love it. Some people claim, you're not a coffee drinker. You want to make a bet? Give me more hazelnut. I love it, every one of it, okay? And I'm going to sit down with my scripture, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to have to surrender the day to Jesus. Some days that's better than others because, you know, some days I'm thinking I'm on my game. I get it down. I'm happening. Let's rock for God. And then other days I'm dragging, looking for help. Lord, help me. But every day I've got to surrender to his lordship. And the only way you do that is you go like this. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. So question number two is, what is God building in your life? And that's a great question, isn't it? What's God building in your life? Well, finally, we get down to the third question, and we get into the meat of our sermon tonight. Question number three is, how is your progress looking so far? How are we doing, right? I went over to Baptist Hospital in Pensacola on Friday to make a visit. And on the very ground floor, man, they've got that place ripped up, man. They're constructing, they're ripping out ceiling, tiles are hanging down. It's dusty, it's just kind of a big old mess. But they're under construction. Why? Because they want it to look better. You know those little signs they put up everywhere? Pardon our mess. Improvements are underway. But you know what? We ought to put a sign on our chest every day. Pardon the mess. Improvements are underway. See, that's what it is. See, you know, a lot of Christians think that they're already cool. They got it. They got it figured out. No, you don't. You're under construction. You're under construction. So the question number three is, how are you looking so far? Well, in the Christian life, there's a pattern of spiritual growth that I want to introduce you to tonight. I'm sure you've seen it before. It's very, very, very common. But in the Christian life, there ought to be some things that are forming in your life to show that you're growing in faith and maturity, okay? Like there's four of them. Any good sermon worth its salt's got three or four things. Well, I'm going to give you four, okay? There's a pattern of spiritual growth. It's kind of like when you look up in the sky and you see a ducks flying south for the winter, you know? And they form a pattern, you know, the V. And when you see that little pattern up in the sky, you know something's going on, right? Uh-oh, the ducks are forming in a V, man. Something's going on here. Hello? Well, in the Christian life, there's a pattern of growth that all of us need to be a part of. Now, this pattern might look a little different in your life than in mine, but in reality, it's very similar. And it's a pattern of growth. We see it, first of all, in Philippians 1, verse 9. And Paul says, chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. That very first key to spiritual growth, that pattern in your life, that first part of the pattern is, number one, love that reflects life change. Love that reflects life change. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. You know, love is the foundation of all that we do in the Christian life. It's the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that gets us up in the morning. It's the thing that allows us to be the children of God. It's part of discipleship. Jesus said, they will know you by the way that you treat each other, by the way that you love one another. And love is the very foundation of all that we do as believers. And so he says two phrases here that I want to kind of break down just a little bit here tonight in this first part of this pattern, okay? First of all, he says, real knowledge. He says, that your love may still more abound more and more in real knowledge. Well, Paul is telling the Philippians, look, guys, I want your love to become transforming into real knowledge. Now, it's one thing to read the Word of God and go to a Bible study and learn a bunch of facts and figures about the Bible or knowledge concerning the Word of God. And that can never be a bad thing. That's a good thing. I want you to do that. I want you to be a student of the Word of God. But there's something beyond just knowing facts and figures in the Word of God. See, there's real knowledge in the Word of God. And as you and I read the Word of God and we surrender, you see, the Word of God allows our life to change. Not because of the facts and figures. Oh, you can stuff your brain with all kinds of knowledge all day long, but it'll never change this down here. We need this to be changing with this. That's what life change is all about. So when he says more and more in real knowledge, he's talking about not just knowing a bunch of facts and figures, but allowing the truth of God to change us. For people to see us and know that we are part of God's Word, that we do read the Word of God. And then he says, not only in real knowledge, but in all discernment. In all discernment. This means that we mature because of the love of God in us. And we begin to put our personal tastes and agendas in the back.
Well, I wouldn't do it that way.
And you know, so you're all freaked out because you know, well, that's not the way I would do it. And you begin to realize, you know what? There might be another way that God wants me to operate here. And I need to be open to what God's doing in my life. And so all discernment says, hey, there's some mature insight and understanding that I need to be aware of because of my knowledge of the Word of God and my love. It's that ability when you're in a negative situation that you didn't ask for, that you didn't really, you know, want to be in. And you're in this negative situation and you're not happy and your comfort zone is being squelched and you're really upset. But there's something inside you that says, be patient. Hang in there. I've got a plan here. I've got a purpose for you. If you just wait on me, I'll show you what to do. And it's in those situations where discernment says, hey, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the negative situation that I do not want to be in, God has me here for a reason. I learned this from my father, big time. My dad has been through so much physical ailments. The guy has one eye. He's 88. He has been racked by cancer before. He's a survivor. My father has been through hell and back physically. The guy was washed overboard back in World War II on a PT boat in the middle of the Caribbean, 40 miles from land, no life jacket, and he's thinking, okay, this isn't a good situation to be in, huh? And I look at my father, and he became a Christian, you know, later in life, and he's one of my role models, man, because his life is not that great right now. He's trying to sell a house so he can move him and my mom up to Pensacola to be closer to me and my wife, Beth. Trying to sell a house right now in the house market, it's not good. It's not going to happen for him. It's not probably not going to turn out that great unless the Lord just does a miracle. But I see in my father, he's always looking. He's always discerning. Hey, there's something good in this negative situation. And guys, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to discern with all knowledge that there's something good. God has a plan for me in this negative situation. So that first key in this pattern of spiritual growth is that ability to be able to have love that reflects life change. Well, we move on here in our little pattern here for spiritual growth, and we see number two, being able to choose excellence. Being able to choose excellence. This is Philippians 1, and then the last part of verse 10. Paul says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. See, our little pattern begins with love. And then as we grow and mature and we move a little bit, we see that we start learning how to choose excellence. See how love starts out and helps us to produce excellence. Now, the word approve is a word that means to examine something, to pass the test. Now, in this particular verse, Paul's not talking about being able to decide between good and evil. And a lot of people read that and they go, oh, good and evil, that's good. I'm going to choose the excellent way. The demons of hell know the difference between good and evil, so he's not really talking about that. What he's referring to is that ability to do the best thing. Back in 1984, I was living in Tampa at the time, and the Super Bowl was going on, and I really can't remember who the team in the Super Bowl was against the Oakland Raiders, but the Oakland Raiders won the Super Bowl. I think it was the Redskins, I'm not sure, 1984, Super Bowl, whatever. But as you drove around Tampa Bay before and after the game, you saw the Raider organization put up these big banners everywhere. And it said, Oakland Raiders, commitment to excellence. I mean, everywhere you saw, you know, over here, over the bypass, over the interstate, on the road, the bridges, commitment to excellence. You know, all week long, you saw these signs everywhere, commitment to excellence. Now, lately, they're not committed to excellence a whole lot. They're really one of the worst franchises in the NFL. But back in the early 80s, they were considered one of the best franchises ever. And we need to learn how to approve excellence. This means that as believers, that we need to know how to do things not only the right way, but the best way. Boy, being a part of the staff here, I get a lot of opportunities to counsel people and talk and mingle and get to know people real close, you know, one-on-one, you know, type situations. And we have a lot of, you know, we have a lot of young military couples that come through here, singles and married and all that. And from time to time, I've had the opportunity to sit down with some of these students and talk about their career. And, you know, they come to Pensacola with all these dreams and aspirations. And, you know, they want to fly or they want to do this, want to do that in the military. But every once in a while, they come. Can I talk to you about my career? And you know, I'm in my office and I'm like humbled. I'm like, dude, I don't know what you should do with your naval career. I mean, I don't know. I'm not in the Navy. Okay, I mean, I love the Navy and all that, but I don't know what you should do. But I always implore them when they come and talk to me. I said, dude, just ask God, just seek the Lord, pray. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what to do. And Paul says that you would learn to approve the things that are excellent. Here are some questions that we need to ask when we have to make a choice, when we have to make a decision for the Lord. Is this worth my time? You know, is it going to be excellent? Is this the best option for me? Is this thing going to make a difference in either my life or the life of somebody else? Is this what God desires for me? So as we look at this pattern of spiritual growth, we see it forming. It starts out with love, then it leads into learning how to make excellent choices. And then number three, we see in our scripture, the latter part of verse 10 in Philippians 1, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Number three, the third key to our spiritual pattern of growth is displaying personal and relational integrity. Displaying personal and relational integrity. The pattern of spiritual growth starts out with love, which produces excellence, and then excellence leads to integrity. Do you see the pattern here? How God wants to form and perfect us in the way of Christ, love, choosing excellence, and now integrity. There's two phrases here or words that Paul uses to describe integrity. The first one is sincerity. Sincerity. Sincerity means to maintain under duress. It's like an aircraft. You know, it's sitting on the runway looking good, shiny, beautiful, wonderful in the sunlight. But what's it like when you take it up 20, 30,000 feet and it hits turbulence? Then we'll see what this thing's made of. You know, the turbulence kind of moves it around and shifts it around and it makes it test worthy. You see, what are we like when we go through trials and tribulations? What type of sincerity do we have? You know, a lot of Christians, they got the Christian thing down to a science, man. They know how to dress. They know how to look. They know how to act. They can use all the right terms. I call it Christianese, you know. They can say all the words that make you look, ooh, this guy is spiritual, man. Ooh, man, he knows Jesus. Woo, whoop-dee-doo, that's great. But the minute temptation comes, the minute tribulation hits their life, you see how shallow they really are. And there isn't any integrity in their life. And folks, I just encourage you tonight, that's not what we need to be for Jesus. That's not part of this pattern of spiritual growth. Because the pattern of spiritual growth says you're going to be a man and a woman of what? Integrity. So sincerity says, you look okay now, but what are you going to be like when stress hits, when tribulation hits, when trials hit, on all that those things that we don't want to deal with? And of course, the key is surrender. A little hint there for you to help you grow. Well, then the other term is to be blameless. Is to be blameless. This means to avoid questionable conduct or a sinful lifestyle that causes others not to stumble. To be blameless, to be upright, to be without sin, to be clear and obedient in your life. Now, I've been a Christian for a few days, you know, in like 42 years, okay? And I know my enemy pretty well, Satan himself, okay? He attacks us and tempts us, and he comes at us all the time. But as long as I've been a Christian for over 40 years, I've never known the devil to come at me normally like this. All right, John, I'm a mile down the road. I'm waving a red flag. There's a big S on my flag. And I'm coming at you, John. Here I come. Watch out. Boo! I wish he was like that, because I'd be ready for him, okay? But if you know the Christian life, you know that's not how Satan operates. Normally, what does he do? He sneaks in the back door when you're not looking. He creeps in and he sets up shop when you least expect it, and you're just clueless as a heart attack because you're not looking for his activity in your life. And in your notes tonight, I've given you stages of sin. It happens to all of us if we're not careful. And the stages of sin are very subtle. There is no red flag with an S on it saying, here I come, John, be ready. No, it's very subtle. The first stage is tolerate sin. We tolerate sin. I'm going to pick on one of my vices in my life tonight. I'll be transparent with you, share with you one of my sins in my life. It's called cookie dough chocolate chip ice cream. I cannot have this stuff. It's addictive. I will be in treatment before you know it. I got to stay away from it all the time. But let's just suppose that some evil, wicked person in my family bought chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream and brought it home and put it in the freezer in my kitchen. So I open up the door of the refrigerator one day, and I notice, hey, there's chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream in my freezer. Wow. What's that doing there? Do I take it and toss it to the wind and down the garbage disposal? No. I go, hey, there's chocolate chip cookie dough in my freezer. So what do? We tolerate sin. We notice it, but we say, well, you know, it's there. I'm okay. It's good. It means we don't take a stand. We don't have any values. We don't have any conviction. We just say, okay, what's there? I'm okay. Let's go. The second stage of sin is accommodates sin. Accommodates sin. This is where sin ceases to become an issue. You know, you know that the cookie dough ice cream is there, but you know what you do? You realize that it's buried deep back by the broccoli. And so you go, you know what? Hey, you know, I think I need to move that cookie dough ice cream a little closer to the front of the door. So just in case, you know, everybody knows where it is if somebody wants a bowl of ice cream. I just want to help out here. And if we're not careful, sin becomes accommodating because it ceases to become an issue in our life. Number three, this third stage of sin is we legitimize sin. We start making excuses. We start defending it. We go, hey, Boy, you know, I didn't have seconds tonight at dinner. I'm still feeling kind of hungry. It's about 9:30, you know, third quarter of the football game. I think I'm going to have me just a little eeny, tinsy, wincy little bowl of cookie dough chocolate chip ice cream. Yeah, just a little bowl. Won't hurt anybody. I'll do it when my wife's asleep. She'll never know. It'll all be good. So I go into the kitchen and get my little bowl out. Ooh, yeah, it's good, man. Go, you know, whatever team I'm rooting for, you know, the whole nine yards. But if we're not careful, what do? It's okay. It won't hurt me. I'm just going to legitimize it in my life. Well, then finally, number four, the fourth stage of sin is that we begin to what? Embrace sin. It becomes a part of our life. It becomes a part of our lifestyle. I'm eating a bowl of it every night without question. In fact, I'm at work. I see Leo Day in the hallway. I go, hey, Brother Leo, how you doing? God's speaking to you in your quiet time? And in my brain, I'm going, cookie dough ice cream, cookie dough ice cream. Because why? It's consuming my life. And see, folks, we got to be careful because Paul's exhorting us tonight to not only have sincerity, but to be blameless. Why? Because people need to see that Jesus is real in you. It's authentic. It's the real deal. My oldest brother, Mark, lives down in West Palm Beach, and we went to visit him this July. We had a family wedding. His son got married, and we had a great time. My family all came together in Tampa, and we drove over to West Palm Beach, and Jason, my nephew, got married to his new wife, Joe. We were over at Mark's house hanging out, getting ready for the wedding, and his wife, Lynn, made a really wonderful lunch for us, and we were just having a good time. And they have this back porch, you know, that's screened in, like most Florida homes. And I went out on the back porch just to kind of see the house. I'd never been to his house before. And I was amazed at how clean his back porch was. I went, my goodness, this is clean. I mean, you could eat off the floor here. This is wonderful. I was like, man, these guys are weird. They got a clean porch. I mean, this is clean, clean, clean. And then I thought about my porch back in Pensacola. And I went, man, I got to clean my porch when I get back. My porch is filthy. See, because my idea of cleaning my porch out is I get my, you know, my gasoline, you know, yard blower, you know, blow the whole world away, you know, with the thing. And I just go through the screen porch going, you know, a couple of sweeps and hey, it's all cleaned up, ready to go. But when I came back, I noticed there's dirt where I never thought there was dirt. I mean, there's dirt everywhere. I mean, I didn't realize it was this filthy. And so I bought one of those pressure washers, you know, at Walmart, you know, and you know, look like a fireman, you know, putting a fire in my back porch. And, you know, now my porch is clean. You can come over and bring your cookie dough ice cream. We'll have a good time fellowshipping with the Lord. But you know what? If we're not careful, we will judge our sin based on what we think is wrong and right. And we've got to let the Word of God analyze and show us what real sin that's buried deep in our life. Because why? Because we've tolerated it, we've accommodated it, we've legitimized it, and we've embraced it. And we're walking around in defeat. And we wonder why the Christian life is a drudgery. Finally, in our spiritual pattern, number four, our fourth key, is producing good works. Philippians 1:11 says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our pattern of spiritual growth is coming to an end here. We're starting to see it really formed. Starts out with love, leads to excellence, then it leads to integrity, and now it's helping us, what? Produce good works. See, we think that we've got to go out and produce good works to be spiritually mature. And we fail to realize that God's working in us and helping us to prepare to do good works with love and excellence and integrity. You got to have those before you do the good works. Basically, there's two different types of fruits of righteousness here. The first one is what I believe is the fruit of salvation. When you and I willfully and intently just witness to people around us. We share a testimony. We profess the story that's happened in our lives. And God takes our testimony. He takes our witness. And he convicts the hearts and lives of lost people. And they hear the gospel. They don't always get saved, but they do hear the gospel. And then the other fruit of righteousness is what the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Tonight, as we get ready to wrap up and go home, I just want to leave you with this thought. The pattern of spiritual growth in your life and in my life, it's based on faith. Because God is doing a work in your life and in my life.